Hi, so the reading, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 15 to 35, and that's on page 985. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to the Lord and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Then that servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Thanks, Andrew. Particularly welcome, if I haven't met you before. My name's Jonathan. I'm one of the other pastors alongside Tim and Nathan of the church. Lovely to see you. We're looking at Matthew 18. We're looking at the final bit of Matthew 18. So why don't we pray? We need God's help, don't we, to understand his word. So let's pray and let's dive into what God has in store to say to us tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this topic of forgiveness, please would you speak to us through your word? Would you be shaping us into the church you want us to be, particularly in this area of forgiving others and going after those who are wandering? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether we're Christians or not, the desire for forgiveness is something that many of us experience. We feel it deep down, don't we? That desire to be forgiven. And I think this is brought home to me quite recently in this year's series of I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, because among the 12 celebrities in the jungle, Australian jungle, was the former health secretary, Matt Hancock. And for many of you, you might not be followers of I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, maybe I'm not hugely, but he was a controversial choice because he broke the social distancing guidelines he wrote himself. So he was photographed, CCTV footage, of embracing his aid when he'd written guidelines to say you couldn't. And so at some point during the show, Matt Hancock, who got a bit of a grilling from some of the other people in the jungle, confided this to another celebrity. Do you know what it is actually? What I'm really looking for is a bit of forgiveness. That's what I'm really looking for. We all make mistakes. I made a pretty big one. What I'm really looking for is a bit of forgiveness. And if we put aside what we personally think of Matt Hancock, I think that statement generally would resonate with us, doesn't it? Because there'd be very few of us here tonight who've never thought that thing ourselves. What I need is a bit of forgiveness. Maybe that forgiveness of other human beings. Maybe we've thought about that forgiveness of God. But where can we find forgiveness? Where as a church can we show that forgiveness? Because Matt Hancock was primarily talking about horizontal forgiveness, being forgiven by other human beings. However, the Bible says that vertical forgiveness, being forgiven by God, is vastly more important than that horizontal forgiveness. And actually, it goes on to say that someone who has experienced that vertical forgiveness between that God has forgiven us, that will transform that person so that they are a forgiving person, that they forgive other human beings. And that's what we're going to see this evening. We're going to see how the church should be a forgiving place, because we all need forgiveness, and we've been shown that forgiveness by our Heavenly Father. So first, forgiven people should go after those who wander, verses 15 to 20. Forgiven people should go after those who wander. So Jesus, if you've been here last week, Jesus has been teaching that God the Father is not willing that any Christian should wander away from Jesus for good and therefore perish spiritually. And God the Father will go after Christians who begin wandering away from him. And if you're a Christian here this evening, that's a reassuring thing, isn't it? You know, I can't keep a diet, let alone keep myself following the Lord Jesus for the next 40 or 50 years of my life. I need God the Father to watch over me and bring me back when I'm straying. And you do too. There's a reassurance there that God will go after us if we start to stray. And when we hear that God the Father will bring back wandering Christians, I think we might expect, you know, spiritual fireworks. We might think maybe there'll be writing in the sky, you know, turn back. Or maybe we think to ourselves, you know, we'll get a dream or a message. However, God the Father uses a lot more ordinary means to bring wandering Christians back. And the ordinary means about bringing wandering Christians back is all around us. It's the church. It's God's gathered people. If you are a Christian, the people around you are God's means, if you start wandering away, to bring you back. Yes, we're very ordinary, aren't we? And yet they are his means to bring wandering Christians back. And in verses 15 to 20, Jesus describes how that should work. Have a look at verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. So when Jesus talks about when you see someone sin, does he mean any sin? Does he mean, you know, if someone talks to you sharply, does he mean that? Well, if we read the context, it's suggesting that that's not what he's talking about. Because if you have a look at verse 12, it talks about Christians wandering away and in danger of spiritually perishing forever. In other words, when Christians or professing believers turn their back on Jesus and start wandering after other things. So verse 15, when it says, if your brother or sister sins, it's talking about when Christians are taking a serious wander away from Jesus. However, just to say that even though it's talking about a serious wander away from Jesus, we can learn lessons or principles when someone does, you know, sin against us in church. And if you are new to church, it's not a perfect community. We will sin against each other. We will annoy each other and rub each other the wrong way. And we, again, these things can help us as we try and live together as Christians. But this is talking, Jesus is talking primarily about someone who is seriously wandering away. Also, if you look at verse 15, it doesn't say, if your brother or sister sins against you. So it's not necessarily describing a situation when you've been offended by someone else. Actually, it could be that you observe someone wandering away from Jesus, and they've not sinned against you per se, but actually that is the kind of person that God may be sending you after. So what do we do if we see another Christian taking a serious spiritual wander away from Jesus? Well, Jesus talks about the way to do it in sort of four stages. In stage one, Jesus says that an ordinary believer, it doesn't say a church leader, but an ordinary believer is to go to them one-to-one and to point out that fault. That's what verse 15 says. An ordinary believer goes to them one-to-one and points out their fault. And the one-to-one conversation is really important, isn't it? Because it minimizes exposure. Because we've all been in that situation, haven't we, where we've done something wrong and someone mentions it in front of other people. And even if we know we've done something wrong, we get really embarrassed because other people have heard it. It's been said publicly. And so what we do is we get defensive. We say, oh, no, that's not right. I didn't do that. I'm completely innocent. We get really defensive, don't we? And so going to someone one-to-one is an attempt to avoid that defensiveness. It's private. It's just between you and them. And the attitude we approach this person is key because we're not to go there to condemn them. It's not meant to be a condemning exercise. Instead, in humility, we go there to win them. You're not to win the argument. If you have a look at end of verse 15, it says, if you've listened to them, you have won them over. It's not there so you chalk up a win. Rather, if they are straying away from Jesus and they listen to you, you have won them back from spiritual danger back into spiritual safety. That's the win that Jesus is talking about here. And I guess the question is, as Christians, is this something, in stage one, something that we are willing to do as ordinary Christians? Because verse 15 is talking about ordinary believers. It doesn't say if church leaders see. It says if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their faults just between the two of you. And so are we willing to cross that pain line when we see a fellow believer taking a serious spiritual wander? Are we willing to do that? That's part of what it means to be church here, that we are watching over each other. Yeah, if you are just, if you're an ordinary member of this church, do you realize that is your responsibility? If you see someone wandering away from Jesus, in danger of not coming back, you see it your responsibility to go after them. And Jesus says it is our responsibility. Well, not all one-on-one approaches are successful, are they? Maybe you've tried that in the past. Maybe you've gone to someone and tried to win them because you see them as spiritually wandering. So Jesus outlines the next stage two, if a wandering believer will not listen. Have a look at verse 16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So when you approach someone one-to-one, it's very easy for that person to rationalize things away. They could say, they've got something personal against me. It's just a bit of a personal vendetta. They don't know what they're talking about. It's easy for them to say that. It's much harder if that person returns with maybe one or two other believers, and they're all saying the same thing. They're saying, we love you. We're concerned for you. You're wandering away from Jesus. Please come back. It's harder to question the motives of two or three people. It might be possible that two or three people have questionable motives, but it's harder. We might question the motives of one person, not necessarily two or three other people. And again, just to underline the purpose of returning with one or two others is not to crush that person, not to condemn the person, is to restore that person, to win them back. Every stage through this, what Jesus is explaining, is a desire to restore people. It's a process of restoration. It's not a process of condemnation. However, some people will not listen even when two or three Christians approach them saying the same thing, saying, you're wandering away from Jesus, come back. So Jesus outlines stage 3, verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And so, again, as we're not talking about those little sins. I don't want to turn it little sins in one sense, because sin is serious, but there are just those little sins of just that rough and tumble of Christian life. This is talking about a serious wandering away from Jesus. And if this wandering believer will not listen after stage one and stage two, stage three is to make it public to the church. Now, I know how that sounds. I know that sounds harsh, and maybe it sounds unloving, but remember two things. The first thing is to remember the goal is restoration, not condemnation. And the second, it'd be more unloving for the church to say nothing. Because if someone wanders away from Jesus and we say nothing and they never return to Jesus, they will end up unforgiven and excluded from heaven. They will face God's judgment on their sin in hell forever. How is it loving to say nothing, even though it's painful, even though it's a bit, I don't want to try and, as a British person, cross that line where their private life is their private life. Even though it would be painful, it is more loving to say and to warn them and to call them to come back as a church. And again, the reason behind telling the church isn't to embarrass the person. It's to strengthen the pastoral appeal. Because the church will desperately, hopefully, it will desperately desire for the person to listen and to repent. And yet someone who is really seriously wandering away from Jesus may still not listen. And so stage four, Jesus commands that they be treated like a pagan. In other words, to be considered an unbeliever, not a Christian, and excluded from membership in church. They probably could still come to church, but not be regarded as a member of church. And in all this process, Jesus' desire is that this person repents of their seriously wandering away. But if they won't repent, then the only option left is to say, I'm not confident that you are a Christian. And so as a church, we are going to treat you as not a Christian. Again, the desire is restoration. In many ways, Jesus wants that person to be shocked into thinking, this church says, I'm not a Christian, and they have no confidence in seeing me in heaven. I must have taken a very serious wander. I need to come back. It's that kind of shock to try and bring them back to repentance. And so verses 15 to 17 describe something which is called church discipline. Doesn't sound very loving, but actually it is really loving to warn people if they're heading for a cliff, to warn people if you keep on going where you're going, you'll end in destruction. And it's the process by which the church, can warn people who are taking a serious wander away from Jesus. And what Jesus described, church discipline in three short verses. And yet I know from experience this process isn't and shouldn't be quick. He's not talking about, weeks. He's talking, church discipline, talking about months, if not years. And if you're someone who's a member, then I don't know whether you realize, but you've agreed in becoming a member of this church for this church and the church leadership to watch over you spiritually. To maybe ring the alarm bell when they see you wandering, taking a serious wander away from Jesus. And part of that process, part of that ringing the alarm bell is church discipline. Do you realize that is part of what you signed up for? And I hope you don't see it as an intrusion on your life. I hope you see it as a loving safeguard because, we can't keep ourselves following the Lord Jesus the next 20, 30 years. We need him through the church to keep on calling us back to repentance and to faith. Again, if you're a member of this church, then the expectation is that you will be part of that process. This is not just the church leaders, not the elders and the deacons and the women's workers. It's not just down to them. It's down to all of us if you are part of the church to go after brothers or sisters who take a serious wander away from Jesus. And if an issue needs to be brought before the church, then their expectation is that you are part of that church discipline with a heart longing for them to repent, not to condemn, longing for them to see the danger they're in and to come back. And I guess the question is, if you are a member of this church, are you on board with that? Is that something you're willing to pray for, to get involved in? Because it is so really necessary. Because forgiven people like us, like Christians, go after those who wander away. Second, with all the fireworks going off, forgiven people forgive others, verses 21 to 35. Forgiven people forgive others. So all this talk about sin and repentance prompts Peter, it's always Peter, isn't he? He always engages math before brain. Prompts Peter to ask Jesus a question about forgiveness. Have a look at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And by the standard of the day, Peter is being very, very generous, because when Jesus was around, the rabbis were writing about forgiveness, and the rabbis used to say, you forgive people three times, and the fourth time, you don't forgive them. And what Peter takes what the rabbis say, he wants to be gracious, he wants to be generous, and so he doubles it and adds one and thinks, well, actually, seven times is pretty generous to forgive my brother and sister. And maybe the other disciples, when they heard Peter saying, do I forgive up to seven times? Maybe they would think to themselves, whoa, hang on, Peter. Don't go overboard. Forgiving people seven times. Seven times. That's a lot. The rabbis only say three times. So Peter thinks he's being super gracious. But Jesus' graciousness goes so much further. Have a look at verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And the point that Jesus is making is, it's not that you keep a tally of all the times one Christian sins against you, forgive them 77 times, and then on the 78th say, oh, no, sorry, you've run out of chances now, I'm not forgiving you anymore. Rather, Jesus is saying, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to forgiving other Christians who sin against you, that sort of horizontal forgiveness, forgiving other people, your forgiveness should be unlimited. And as a church, our relationships with one another are to be characterized by this unlimited forgiveness. Not keeping track of how many times we've forgiven someone and then refusing, drawing the line, but being unlimited in our forgiveness. So can I ask you, if you are someone who is a Christian, how are you doing with forgiving others at church? Are you exercising unlimited forgiveness? Or has someone sinned against you too many times, or maybe one too big, and now you've drawn a line in the sand and said, that's enough, I'm not forgiving you anymore. And Jesus challenges you, challenges us, that our forgiveness should be unlimited. Now that is easier to say and harder to do, because someone might have hurt us very, very deeply. And how can we forgive someone who's done that, who's hurt us really, really deeply, and the hurt is really painful? How can we forgive someone who's done that? Well, Jesus tells a parable, a short story, to motivate us to forgive others. Have a little look. Because a king begins to settle accounts with his subjects, and one of the king's servants owes him 10,000 bags of gold. I've done some calculations on a spreadsheet. In our money, he owed roughly about £5 billion. That's basically what Jesus is saying. He owes £5 billion. It's a crazy amount of money for one person to rack up, isn't it? It's huge. He can't pay it off. Who can pay off £5 billion? And so the king reaches the decision to sell off the servant, his wife, and the children, and sell them into slavery to repay the debt. And this distraught servant falls on his knees for the king and begs for mercy. He says, be patient with me, verse 26, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. Now, of course, those are merely words. One person cannot pay back £5 billion. It's an unpayable debt. However, as the king sees his servant on his knees, his heart melts, verse 27. The servant's master, the king, took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Can you imagine owing someone £5 billion? I can't. The weight of debt, and the sleepless nights, and thinking, I can't pay this back. And someone in a moment just says, I'll take the £5 billion and I'll write it off. Years ago, I lent someone £100 and I found it hard when he didn't pay it back. This king must have been overflowing with compassion and mercy to absorb a loss of £5 billion. And if you're looking into Christianity, this is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, because we too have racked up a spiritual debt before God that we cannot pay. The Bible calls that spiritual debt sin. And one day God has said that he will call everyone to account for their spiritual debt. And we will face God's judgments against our sin as we're punished in hell forever. It's a serious business of being in debt to God. And yet, like the king, God's heart looks at us and his heart melts. God's heart has compassion on us. And so he sent Jesus. We're going to be remembering this, aren't we, fairly soon, next few weeks. He sent Jesus at Christmas to live and to die, paying our spiritual debt on the cross. And Christians are just people who have realized that they've got this unpayable debt. And they fall to their knees in desperation and ask the king, God the Father, please pay my spiritual debt. I can't do it myself. And in his great grace and in his great mercy, the debt is paid by Jesus on the cross. Imagine that £5 billion of spiritual sin debt paid by Jesus on the cross that we owe, taken away. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Our sins past, presence and future taken away. That is amazing, isn't it? To be forgiven that debt. Well, let's get back to the parable. This servant leaves the king's palace. He's free. He's free of this £15 billion of debt that was hanging around his neck. As he walks down the street, he sees a fellow servant and he remembers, that man owes me 100 silver coins. Again, in our money, that's about £8,000. Now, that's not an insignificant amount, is it? But it's a drop in the ocean when you compare it to £5 billion. And this servant then does something really outrageous. Have a look at verse 28. He grabbed the servant and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And this servant who owes £8,000 gasps out almost exactly the same words as the servant who owed the king £5 billion of debt. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But this servant shows no mercy. He throws him into a debtor's prison until the debt can be paid off. And the king's other servants witness this public event, and they are outraged. And that is the right emotional response, isn't it? To see someone who's been forgiven £5 billion of debt at throttling someone and refusing to forgive £8,000 of debt is outrageous. And maybe aren't we outraged too? You think to yourself, what is this guy on? Did he just forget what happened in the king's presence? He got forgiven £5 billion of debt. And here he is strangling another human being for only £8,000. And so they report it to the king, and the king is outraged too. Again, the right emotional reaction, verse 32. And the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And the answer to the king's question is verse 33. Surely, yes, you should have had mercy. The person who got forgiven £5 billion of debt should have had mercy on the person who owed him £8,000. And Jesus is telling this parable to motivate Peter, to motivate his disciples, to motivate us towards unlimited forgiveness. And Jesus' point is clear. This is his point. Christians should forgive others because we've been forgiven far more by God than we'll ever have to forgive. Christians should forgive others because we've forgiven far more by God than we'll ever have to forgive. That's not the end of the parable. Jesus tells us the horrendous fate of this servant. Have a look at verse 34. In anger, his master, the king, handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. To be tortured, that's shocking language, isn't it? As I read that, I felt something inside me thinking, oh, I find that hard. And that servant is never getting out of jail because he's racked up £5 billion worth of debt. He can never pay it back. And in verse 35, Jesus explains the point of the parable to the disciples. And for all of us, if we are Christians, it can be uncomfortable listening for us back then and for us now. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let those words just, you know, sink in for a moment. If we consistently refuse to forgive others, if we call ourselves Christians and consistently refuse to forgive others, then God will refuse to forgive our sins. And the picture of being thrown into jail and tortured is a sober picture of hell. And if someone is a professing believer and is consistently refusing to forgive others, there's only two explanations. Either they're a true Christian, but they're being wildly hypocritical. And as that true Christian hears this parable, then they'll be cut to the heart and they will want to try and repent of the unforgiveness and seek to forgive the person that has wronged them. Or the second option is they are someone who claims to be a Christian, but their continual refusal to forgive others, they show that they're not a Christian at all. It's not that forgiving others earns our way into heaven, nor does a refusal to forgive others forfeit our place in heaven. Rather, people who have truly been forgiven by God will model that forgiveness to others. It will flow out of them to others. So if you're a Christian here today, if you say you're a Christian here today, may I ask you, is there someone you will not forgive, that you are not forgiving at this moment? Is there someone that you will not forgive at this moment? As I ask that question, I'm aware that there may be people here this evening who might have experienced horrendous things that I just don't know of. And Jesus isn't minimizing the seriousness of what you have gone through. He will hold those sinners and those sins to account. He is the God of justice. And yet Jesus is saying to you, pleading with you, my sister, my brother, you've offended our Heavenly Father far more than others offended you. He's forgiven your billions of pounds of spiritual debts. I paid for it in blood and agony on the cross. And if you experience that forgiveness, you cannot withhold forgiveness of sin from brothers and sisters who've sinned against you. You can't do that. And so as I raise the subject of forgiving others, I'm aware that some of you will be deeply hurting. And it's easy for me to say these things, and there's probably great turmoil in your heart at the moment because you've been sinned against really badly. And if that's you, please would you seek out someone with orange lanyard, they are our ministry team. They would love to pray with you and listen to you. But if you are someone who is a Christian and you are not forgiving someone else, why not tonight ask your Heavenly Father to help you forgive that other person? And the gospel motivation to be able to forgive that other person is because you've been forgiven far more. If, you know, billions of pounds of debt compared to £8,000. Forgiving people, forgive others. As we close, let me finish with a story. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who worked with her family to hide Jews from the Nazis during World War II. She was arrested and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her sister, Betsy, died in the concentration camp. 12 days after Betsy died, Corey was released. Later, she found out that her release was a clerical error. And a week after her release, all the women in her age group were sent to the gas chamber. After World War II, she encountered an SS guard who'd begun following Jesus. And here's what she wrote. "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man, who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center of Ravensbrück. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." Powerful stuff, isn't it? Forgiven people forgive others. Why don't we pray together? Loving Heavenly Father, as we've listened to your dear Son tonight, it's not always been easy or comfortable. Many of us might be a turmoil of emotions even now. And yet we thank you for Jesus loving us enough to tell us the hard things. Please, will you help us to understand how dark our sins against you are, and how wonderful, if we are a Christian, that you have forgiven us. And as we appreciate how much we've been forgiven, would that forgiveness flow out from us to others? We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be shaping Enfield Town Community Church to be a place where we offer and receive forgiveness regularly, because we've been forgiven far more by you. Father, thank you for forgiving us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.